Our first Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Our second reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies.
Thanks, Jane, and good morning, everybody. You know, this series, What's Jesus Got to Do with It, which I reckon if you ask Steve nicely, he will sing to you at morning tea, but that's between you and Steve. It gave me something of a faith crisis this morning as I woke up. You see, I woke up for the 8 o'clock service, and last week we had this What's Jesus Got to Do with My Alarm Clock talk. And when my alarm went off this morning, I was like, is there really a saviour? Because where is he right now? Where is my God? I wished he would come and make it go away, but he didn't. But of course, last week we learned that what's Jesus got to do with our rest is that we find true rest only in Jesus. And next week, as Spiro from Compassion is with us, he's going to ask or lead us in the question, what's Jesus got to do with that God-blessed food from heaven, from Chico's? What's God got to do with our food? And so it seems this morning we're in a really good space. We're going food next week and waking up last week. This morning we ask the question, what's Jesus got to do with my physical health? And in thinking about this, Langdon came to me and he said, I reckon this is the talk you should do. I was like, why do you reckon I should do this? You know, you and all your health stuff and things like that. So here are my credentials for why you might think it's me. My name is Shane Dirks. I'm the 2019 world champion in sport track cycling. I'm 10 times national champion as well. Don't do that. I'm runner-up and it still hurts in the South Coast physique titles more years ago than I wish to share with you. And all that stuff. So you got that. But here's the thing on the other side, look at this. Time marches on and I stand in front of you now 10 kilos over the weight I would like to be and that I function best. And if I believe the body mass index, which I don't, I'd be 20 kilos at least overweight. I'm someone who has some kind of, maybe it's not a physical health issue, but a mental health issue, where I constantly fantasize about being a centaur. Because I just think if my body could have that horse's back end on it, it would be really great. I've broken my body in some ways and I'm still held together with bits of metal. Sometimes people, even last week, come to me and go, yeah, are you really shifting around? And you say, yeah, because my back's not so great. There are issues. And I was saying with the 8 o'clock congregation, some of you will get this, and if you haven't got it yet, you will, that as you get older, you get all these new friends, but you address them as doctor. And the thing is, they send you invitations, but they don't call them invitations, they call them referrals. And I'm someone who now has a couple of reasonably important referrals for specialists I should go and see, and they're kind of just sitting on a cupboard somewhere. I'll get around to it. What the point I'm trying to make is the things I've done great with my body and the things that maybe are limited with my body and maybe even negligent with my body don't qualify or disqualify me for what we're doing this morning, which is to ask the question, what's Jesus got to do with physical health? I'm holding what qualifies me, and it's my willingness to submit myself to Scripture and your willingness to submit yourself to Scripture, which is what will qualify to step forward into this journey of what's Jesus got to do with my physical health. Now, when it comes to physical health, there are things that motivate us and there are things that will challenge us. I mean, why does anyone want to be healthy? Well, some of the motives might be things like the outputs. What you can do when you're healthy tends to go up. When you're healthy, you tend to feel better, both in your body and in your mind. What drives us to want to be healthy? Well, longevity. You want to last long. You want to grow to be a grandparent, maybe a great-grandparent, and be an active great-grandparent. What drives us to be healthy? Aesthetics, if we're honest. We all like to look good, and healthy bodies tend to look good. The thing is, with every motive like this for the outputs of what health can bring, there also come some significant challenges as well. Challenges that are worth us being aware of if we're going to be motivated for health based on what you can be. Take me for example. I said to you I was the runner-up in the South Coast physique titles in 2008. But on that day, I was 29 years old and my body was as good as it's ever going to be. And I remember at the end of the competition, I stood in front of a mirror and I looked at myself and I said, well, Shano, this is as good as it gets. We're 29 and this is a bodybuilding competition. We go downhill from here. And we did. Because there is the inevitability of the decline. Right? All of us know that. You can pursue stuff, but ultimately time does march on and your body cannot and will not be the same as it was. I'm going to say, or will be, but I think I can pretty much say was when you're 25. Things change, and in some ways it's a losing battle. There's the idea of slavery. There's slavery to physical health. Again, take me as an example. Tomorrow, I'm really excited, I'll share with you, for Rachel and I, tomorrow will be 6 years since we started here at Fig Tree Anglican Church. So thank you for having us all these years. It's been wonderful. I'll tell you something. For 6 years, every time I've walked into this room, I've been confident I'm the strongest man in it. I'm the strongest human in it, I should say, because there are some strong women too. But you know what? That's changed. And it's not because of you, it's because of me. I changed some of my habits, and now I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'll get back, but I don't have that same confidence anymore. You know why? Because sometimes physical health can become slavery. And I kept going and presenting my offering to the gods of strength, kept training, getting stronger. And the moment I stopped, my God forsook me. forsook me, and I got weaker and weaker. And you know, whilst I might say to you, I reckon I'm the strongest person in this room and I've done some things on a bike, did you know there are members of this church who are recreational cyclists? One is female and older than me. When we go for a ride out on the road and a hill comes up, they blow my doors off. And there's not a thing I can do about it. Because you know one other thing with the slavery of physical health? There are some things that some people's bodies are gifted with that yours is not. And so there's this great lie we tell one another, you can be whatever you want to be. I can assure you I will never be a Melbourne Cup winning jockey. Just don't have the gifting for it. Make your peace with it. And so sometimes we say, you can be this thing and chase these outcomes, but possibly you can't. And probably you can't. So there's slavery that can come from chasing what we can be from physical health. And here's the last thing. There's idolatrous identity, where your identity and your sense of who you are and your worth can be wrapped up in your physical health. Maybe I can try it like this. When I said to you, I'm Shane Dirks, I'm a former world champion, all this sort of stuff, I think I'm stronger than all of you and all that sort of stuff. Some of you might have sort of gone back in your seat, oh, this guy thinks a lot of himself. You're probably partially true. I'm a self-confessed sinner. But the truth is, when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that you can add to the value that is in that. So yes, I've got some trophies, and yes, some stuff like that. And yes, I'm competing with people in the room who said they never wanted to be in a strength competition. But anyway, you can't add to being owned by Jesus. It's just beautifully humbling. Some of you might have leaned in empathy when I said, yeah, you know, I'm overweight. And I guarantee you, because 8 o'clock did it, because you're not overweight, Shane. No, I am overweight, and that's okay. I don't feel lesser because my identity is not wrapped up in an idol. Well, at least most of it's not. Because being owned by the Lord Jesus and loved by him changes everything. When physical health and the pursuit of it is all about what I can become, there's a real danger that I can tie myself in knots and tie you in knots and do some damage to myself because my identity is idolatrous. So what do we want to say today? Here's what we do want to say. Physical health matters, but it matters not for what you can be, but for whose you are. Let me say that again. Physical health matters not for what you can be, but for whose you are. So whose are you? Well, here's some things we're going to do. We're going to talk about whose you are. You are bought, you are occupied, and you are dedicated. Bought, occupied, and dedicated. Let's talk about being bought. Good news, you are not your own. You have a better master than you, because you, like me, are a self-confessed sinner. You are bought and you are owned by God. And he bought you with his son, the Lord Jesus. And he bought you with his son, the Lord Jesus, who indeed thinks your body matters. Now, this was a pushback on some of the thinking of the time and the thinking of today. It's actually led by one of the greatest thinkers that's ever thought, Plato. Plato was a guy who influences your thinking more than you might realize, because this was a guy who thought it's the soul that matters. It's where sometimes part of the thinking of it's what's on the inside that matters. He really didn't like the material world. Material is just junk, it's evil, it's rubbish, and it's the soul that needs to be liberated, the great idea that needs to be liberated. And you think, I've never thought about that. You have, you just might not realize it. It's why we have cartoons where the cat gets killed and the semi-transparent version of him floats out to this good place and plays a harp on a cloud. That's where that thinking comes from. You cast aside this material junk because it's the soul that matters. That's how Plato thought. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he had to actually correct some of their thinking as well, because they had, here comes a big Bible word, flaky eschatology. Flaky's not technical, but eschatology is. In this part, their eschatology is over-realized. Have a look at this. They had this slogan that they will say, like, I have the right to do anything. Food for the body and the body for food, and God will destroy them both. What's going on here? Well, the church at Corinth is kind of like a boat that seems to rock from side to side in its understanding of what's important to God or where we are up to in God's storyline. This is called eschatology. So sometimes they would rock to this side and they were so obsessed with who the teacher was on the day and the opinions of humans and things like that and were under-realized in the things of God and going towards the new creation. And so a super apostle with a big reputation or a super speaker who holds his toga just right comes in and, oh, we should listen to that guy. Sometimes Paul has to correct the boat and go, no, it's not the person that matters. It's their gospel or their message from God that matters. In this space, their boat has rocked all the way to the other side where they're like, don't you realize food for the body and the body for food? They're right in saying God will destroy them all. This world will end. So they are so obsessed with the new creation at this point that they go, well, this one mustn't matter. And in this particular chapter, they're engaging in sexual practice that is evil. Now, remember, these are Christians. It's not just that they're pagans, but they've become so detached from an ethic of the physical body because they're thinking down the track, it's the over-realized eschatology, that they go, well, it doesn't even matter. And Paul says, yeah, well, it kind of does. It matters because you bought. You bought at a price. Here's the beautiful thing that God does in the Lord Jesus that helps us know that our bodies matter. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, is eternal. Begotten, made, we say in the creed. He existed from the beginning. What God the Son does in the incarnation, we call it Christmas, is he takes on flesh. He takes on the kind of flesh that you have, the kind of flesh that is born of a woman, a physical body. And a body that needs to eat, a body that gets thirsty, a body that gets puffed, a body that needs to sleep, and he lives in it. And he takes that body and he encounters the most significant challenge a body can encounter, the one that limits us all, death. Now you might think by that point, when he dies, he has made atonement, he's given himself, he's shed his blood, so whew, I would zap back up to heaven and be done with this body, but he doesn't. When God redeems him from the grave, he resurrects him with a body. Heretics say he didn't have a physical body, but he does have a physical body. So much so that he will eat again. And God says, I'm so invested in bodies, Plato. I'm so invested in bodies now, Corinthians, that I'm going to raise the Savior with a human body, a perfected one. Now you might say, well, that's great because the resurrection shows us that Jesus was true to his claims and that's good. And now he can go back to his Father. So take the body off like it's overalls, work done, and go back to glory. But no, we're told that at the ascension, Jesus takes his human body and it's taken and it's seated at the right hand of God. And so we're told he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms. He's taken the usness, the humanity, into the heavenly realms. And at the end time, Jesus will return again in a human body and bring heaven and earth together. God's invested in the material world because he bought it. And he's invested in the material world that you own, your body, because he bought it. It's not yours. It's his. You are not your own. You are bought. Don't race ahead thinking my body no longer matters just because I'm getting a new one. It matters. It was bought. But here's why it matters. Physical health matters not for what you can be, but for whose you are. You're precious. Your body is precious. Not because one day you might just hit that Instagram picture that gets a lot of likes. Not because if you follow this right diet, you might live to be 102. But because you belong to someone who loves your body very much and considers it valuable. So that might influence how we use it. We're bought and we're occupied. Let's talk about occupation. So again, 1 Corinthians 6:19, we hear, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? God was not only pleased in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, to take on flesh and do all the stuff I've talked about, but God was so invested in you and your body that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is pleased to live in your body and among you. And when we hear the language of temple, I can't think of a temple in the world, pagan temple or Jewish temple, where everyone goes, oh yeah, whatever, that'll do. temples are things that are kind of honored and they matter because that's where the presence of your God is going to be. And that's certainly the case in the Old Testament. God doesn't say when it's time to build him a temple, look, whatever, you know, just build a shack. I mean, I'm God after all. No, he says, I want it this high, I want it that long, I want it at this color and this material. And he's pretty particular about it. He's like, this is my dwelling place. And so perhaps it would be helpful to reflect that it is my dwelling place. Now, what God says about us is that he is occupying our bodies in his spirit. God's with us. He's invested in us. And when you choose to live in a place that you invest in, don't you maintain it? Don't you look after it? Don't you care about it? Well, that's the case with God. The God who is chosen by his spirit to live and dwell in you, he numbers your days. He numbers your days. Look at Matthew 6:25-27 with me. Therefore, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Does anyone want to challenge Jesus right now? I don't. What Jesus is saying is, don't you know I'm sovereign over your days? I started them, and God numbers them, and you can't change them, nor should you try to change them. You can't limit them. You get the days God gives you. God lives in your body, he's invested in your body, and he will maintain your body for the days he has ordained for you. I recently sat in a room, it was a hospital room, and I sat in there with a few people, but there were two men I had my eye on. One man is approaching his 90th birthday. One man was shy of his 59th birthday. The 90-year-old who'd grown up in a space where he didn't always have access to the best health care and the best procedures, both by location and by time. And as I joked with someone else in the room, that 90-year-old had also thought at times his body was a chemistry set and experimented with just how much of my blood can I turn into liquid alcohol for the whole of my life. But there he sat, 90, and about as healthy as a 90-year-old can be. The other man didn't sit. He was 58 and he was laying in a bed, and we were in the room because these were the last days and hours of his life. Grown up in a better time, access to better things, and made far better decisions. And I sat with my older sister because we were sitting looking at my dad and looking at my brother. My brother's gone to glory. And we scratched our head, as so many people do sometimes, and go, how is it that he makes it to 90 and next week he would have been 59? That's a story in my family, but you have your own. You've seen it where Uncle Bob, who smoked a pack a day, his whole life is still going strong. And you're like, how is that happening? When young Sally, we live the days God's given us to live, and we got to believe that God's sovereign over those things. Yes, we're still responsible for our choices, but God is sovereign over our days. You can't change whether you live a day longer or shorter than God has planned for you. This was a great comfort to me. I hadn't traveled a lot in my younger years, so I think I was 31 the first time I went overseas. And I remember sitting on a plane to go overseas. This is my first proper flight, and I got a bit nervous. Now, I was just about to start a new ministry role. I was very excited about it. I was very clear in God's calling for me. But I'm nervous on the flight thinking, oh, this could be scary. And I was flying to the Middle East, so I'm thinking, oh. Anyway, as I shifted in my seat a little bit, I went, Shane, has God got work for you to do? I'm certain God's got work for me to do. Well, then relax, you're not dying today because you'll be doing the work later. Watch the in-flight movie. And so I did. And I relaxed. My point is that physical health matters not for what you can be, but whose you are. And by worrying, you can't change a day. It's in God's control. You either believe he's sovereign over all things or you don't. So you might say, well, then what am I meant to do? Well, you're meant to take responsibility, because here's our last bit. You are dedicated to as verse 13 shows us. Just like the temple, you are dedicated for the Lord. Your body's been sanctified to God. Your role is not to try and preserve it, nor to ignore it, but to steward it through physical health. So we get sucked into all kinds of things. You know, we hear what I would contend is a pagan slogan, save the planet. It's a pagan slogan. You can't save the planet. It's God's planet. And he's already told us it will be destroyed and renewed. You can't save it. Those who tell you you can are pagan in their thinking. The Bible does not tell us that. However, you are called to steward it. You are called to use it responsibly, regardless of whether it's going to end tomorrow or end in a long time, long way away. It will end, rest assured. You cannot preserve it for your children and your children and your children's children's children, but God might. We are creatures. We need to humble ourselves. And in the same way, God has sovereignty over our bodies. He is the one who owns us. He will maintain us. So what do? Well, we steward our physical health. So what does stewardship look like? Well, have a look at this spectrum, because sometimes when we talk about stewardship, we in our minds go to interesting places. Most times when I hear someone talk about stewardship, they talk about doing things sparingly. I was consulting with a church once, and I sat with their parish council, a little church that was getting littler, and we looked at their finances. And they went, we've stewarded our finances really well. Look what we've got in savings. And at the time, I can't remember why, but the government was giving like every Australian like $1,000 or something like that, which was nice. If they want to do that again, I'm all ears. And I said to this PC, I'm concerned that you could actually match the government right now with your savings. You could give every member $1,000 and not be broke. That's not stewardship to me. That's hoarding. That's been my, you should be spending this money to try and grow your church and grow the kingdom. And if you go out of business, so be it. You're in the business of making disciples, not in the business of making money. Get on with it. Sometimes we think stewardship means be sparing. That was the case when Jesus was in a room and a woman took a very expensive bottle of perfume, cracked it open and poured it over his head to anoint him. And everyone went, that's bad stewardship. That could have been sold for money for the poor. And Jesus went, no, I reckon it's a good call. Sometimes stewardship looks extravagant. When the temple was commissioned by Solomon, there were a lot of bulls and goats and lambs and whatever else that would have gone, stewardship looks like being sparing. But in God's opinion, stewardship looked really extravagant because a lot of them were slaughtered that day in the dedication of the temple. When Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, he doesn't say, look, guys, if we can just overlook the extravagance of the father and the bad stewardship of him, I mean, killing the slaughter. That's probably Big Brother's idea in that parable. But stewardship on that day looked extravagant. Stewardship is not a matter of how much. It's a matter of why. Here's the key to stewardship. It's about worship. You know you are stewarding well when your resources are dedicated to the Lord and the worship of Him. And that will sometimes be a sparing amount, sometimes an extravagant amount. It will change, but it's the why, it's the drive, it's the focus on the Lord that will be your indicator. Hear these words from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you'll work out. When you're devoted to him in worship, you'll work out what stewardship looks like. It's going to be a constant conversation. You'll work out whether it's a time for sparing or a time for extravagance. You'll work out what to do with your body and all your resources and how you do them well. When you're dedicated on the principle of not being conformed to a world that thinks, oh, it's all running out, so you better rescue it. But when you are transformed by the renewal of your mind to trust in a God who will renew it. A God who owns it. A God who cares about it. A God who's redeemed it and a God who will renew it. And so perhaps at this point, we can think about what it looks like to have a renewed mind. Because I'm going to say to you, physical health is not measured in the most important way on scales or in gymnasiums or by cholesterol or by VO2 max or any of this sort of stuff. The purest of physical health for the Christian, what's Jesus got to do with it, is measured by worship. It's measured by stewardship. It's measured by how do you take this body and dedicate it to the Lord? Can I give you, like some people are probably thinking, how do I apply this immediately? Can I show you how you apply it immediately? Do you want to know an immediate application? Thank you. It's going to confront you. Next week when you come into church, take your body and sit it in the front row. Thanks for whoever was clapping sheepishly back there. Use that body and go harder next time. Bring your body forward. Gather in. We have a mission to the world and they watch online, and when they look in, don't you want them to look at that full and vibrant church full of people who are desperate to be apart together, who are gathered, who what? On time? We didn't do great at that this morning, did we, folks? You asked for the immediate application. This is not in my notes. You asked for this. Your body here on time and placed strategically will be your act of worship. But it will mean you might have to surrender some other stuff. The last coffee you thought you had time for, maybe you don't, get it later. How late you stayed up last night, maybe you need to go to bed earlier to be at church on time. Hey, I know stuff happens. Sometimes someone does a poo at the last minute, someone vomits, whatever. Those things happen. This isn't about law. This is about you asking me for an application on how you could use your body to worship the Lord and steward it well. And I thought, as I'm not going to write you a fitness program this morning, that might be a place to start. Transformed. I'm taking that as, hey, preach it. Hey, I will. So let me give you a test of a healthy body in terms of what Jesus thinks about physical health. Tell me if this body is healthy. I live an intense life. I go 10 tenths on my passions. And by my late 20s, I was found dead with some holes in me. Jesus' assessment. Healthy body or not healthy body? The answer is depends. Because if we're talking about Janis Joplin, who died of a heroin overdose with holes in her body after an intense life, or dare I say Kurt Cobain, bigger holes in his body, not healthy. If we're talking about the missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who went to a place that he knew was dangerous for the glory of God, when people said, don't go there, those people will kill you, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to secure what he cannot lose. When Jim Elliot was found at age 28 with the holes from the spears that they stuck through him, I'd say Jesus looks at that and says, that's a healthy body. I have a saying when it comes to training, and that is, no one ever regrets a workout. Okay, next time you don't want to go, because I'm like you. There are some days where I'm like, oh, I don't want to do it. I'll do it later. We all get that feeling. I think no one ever regrets a workout. You finish the workout, even if you're sore, even if you got DOMS for days, delayed onset muscle soreness and all that stuff, you're like, I'm glad I did that. I would apply that to true physical health and say no one ever regrets a martyrdom. I don't think there's a single martyr that says, I wish that didn't happen to me. Every martyr arrives into glory praising God and thanking him that he ran his race and was able to present himself a living sacrifice and now a dying sacrifice. The transformed mind just measures physical health in a different way. It's not just about being long and enduring or big and strong. What we know is that physical health under Jesus is about physical health stewarded well so I can always use my body in Christ's service. And it can be as simple as where you sit. It can be so simple. But what I'm saying to you this morning is I'm not saying throw away your doctor, you've got a pastor. I'm not saying throw away your medicine, you can pray. You did not hear that from me. I'm not saying go join the gym or don't go join the gym. I'm saying, seeing as though you now know that your body is owned by Jesus, you probably need to be regularly in contact with him, talking about him, saying, how should I use my body? What things do I have to do to make it work? So brothers and sisters, don't waste your time on sexually unhealthy practices. Don't waste your time on sloth. Don't waste your time on abuse. Don't fall for the idol of elite fitness or the idol of comfort. Develop a new concept of Jesus' picture of the healthy body. What Jesus has to do with our physical health is not a matter of what you can be, but whose you are. So talk to the owner regularly and ask him, what would you have for my body and my health? Make your body not an object of worship, but a subject of worship. Present it as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Because physical health matters, not for what you can be, but whose you are. Let's speak to him now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming, he has shown us just how invested you are in the bodies you've given us. These bodies that the psalmist celebrated, that you knit together in our mother's womb, these bodies that you see. Father God, I want to pray because I'm conscious that sometimes as we pursue things like physical health, the outcomes become so precious to us that we can be enslaved and crushed. And so I pray, Lord, your liberation to anyone now wrestling with their body, whether that's because of ill health or perhaps pursuing outcomes that their body's just not made for. Declining capacities, expectations not met, maybe the judgment of others. Father God, would you rescue them and rescue us all, and rescue us to a place where we know our physical body health matters because of whose we are, the one who loves us, the one who in light of his mercy, we don't have to talk about what we ought to do, but what we get to do. And so, Father God, help us all to speak with you regularly, asking you, the owner of our bodies, what would you have of me, Lord? How should I use this body? How should I maintain it? How can I position it just right that it might be a living sacrifice to you? For in that is true health. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.